The text for the sermon this morning comes to us in the book of Hebrews. We take back up our journey through Hebrews, and we are still in chapter 7. We come to the last portion of this chapter. And so we will read verses 20 to 28. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 20, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. We all face a very serious problem in life. That we have this problem is quite obvious to see when you consider the amount of time, effort, and money that people spend trying to fix this problem, along with the other problems that flow from it. I'm speaking of the problem of sin. The problem of sin. Just think about the amount of time and money that people spend in therapy. The amount of money people spend on prescriptions. The amount of resources that are spent in research. All of it toward the goal of fixing this insidious problem that has plagued every single member of the human race. Now, of course, not everybody is willing to admit it. But the fact is, sin is the root, and it is also the fruit of all the problems we face in this life. You see, sin impacts every area of our lives. It has an impact on our personal lives. It influences the way that we think, the things that we do, the habits that we form. It even affects the way that we view ourselves. It also impacts all of our relationships in life. Our relationships with friends, and family, and co-workers. And most importantly, it affects our relationship with our Creator. But as I noted, not everybody is willing to admit that we have this problem, or at least not everybody is willing to admit that we have a sin problem. Our politically correct world doesn't like to admit that there is such a thing as sin. Why? Well, because it implies guilt, doesn't it? Sin implies guilt. It implies somebody is personally responsible for their wrong actions, their wrong feelings, and even their wrong thoughts. So instead of saying people have a sin problem, Our politically correct world would rather view these things as dysfunctions. And so we're led to believe that nobody is ultimately responsible for their dysfunctions. Rather, the blame for our dysfunctions is to be found in things outside of us. The blame is to be found in our environment. Where we grew up, how we grew up, the schools we attended, where we live, where we work, or any number of other external circumstances are to receive the blame for these dysfunctions in our lives. So because these problems are chalked up to being dysfunctions that stem from our external circumstances, many people are persuaded that all these problems in life can be solved by simply changing one's environment and then going through the process of rehab, rehabilitation. But folks, we need to put away all this politically correct speech and see our problem for what it really is. We have a sin problem. We have a sin problem, and it's the most serious problem we face in life. And we can begin to better appreciate the magnitude of this problem by considering the extent to which God himself has gone in order to provide the solution to this great problem. That's how you see how big of a problem it is. Look at what God has done to bring a solution. Consider how great this problem is, that God Almighty should send his only begotten Son into this world to become one of us, to suffer a life of heartache and sorrow, and to ultimately suffer the very wrath of God himself in order to save his people, not from their dysfunctions, but from their sins. And that's exactly what he has done. And in our passage this morning, we are shown how Jesus dealt with our sin once and for all, and how he continues now to help us in our times of need through his ministry as our high priest. Now, in the passage before us, the preacher goes on then to show how the priests of the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, were unable to provide the ultimate solution to this sin problem that we have. He goes to great lengths to show that their ministry was but a shadow of Christ's ministry, that their ministry was always intended to be temporary while Christ's is eternal, that their ministry was to serve as our tutor for a time. But when the fullness of time arrived, Jesus came into this world to take up his great work as our great high priest. And so we'll take up then the remainder of this chapter, giving our attention to a few more ways that the preacher shows us how the priesthood of Jesus is superior to that of the Levites, especially in regard to dealing with our problem of sin. Now, the first way in which we see the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levites is that his priesthood was established by an oath. His priesthood was established by an oath. You see, the Levitical priesthood was temporary. It's a temporary provision on the part of God. And it was intended to teach people about the holiness of God and the sinful condition of man. And it was also to point to the solution, to the coming Savior of the sin problem that we face. But the royal priesthood of Melchizedek was something eternal. And it was something that was established by God by an oath. By an oath. Look at verses 20 to 22. "And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Well, this isn't the first time we've come across God making an oath in this sermon to the Hebrews. You recall that God had made an oath to Abraham that he would fulfill all the promises of the covenant of grace. We read that earlier in an earlier chapter, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, through his seed, meaning Jesus, right? Now, when God swears an oath, he doesn't swear an oath so that he might remember, that he might be reminded of what it is he swore. No, God doesn't need to be reminded of anything. He knows all things perfectly at all times. He doesn't need reminders. And so that he swore an oath at all is for our sakes. It's for our sakes. It's so that we would remember that he has made a promise that cannot and will not be broken. But in the case of the covenant of grace, we not only have God's sworn oath, but we also have Jesus Christ as the surety or the guarantor of the covenant. See, Jesus is the one by whom and in whom the promises of God concerning our redemption are guaranteed. It is in him and through him that our redemption is guaranteed. You see, it is by means of his priesthood that all the promises of the covenant are fulfilled for us. It is by his priesthood and by the sacrifice he offered of himself that we are saved. He is the one who personally carried out the terms of the covenant on behalf of his people. By his perfect life of righteousness, we then are found righteous in God's sight. And by his perfect atoning death, our sins were paid for, and we are therefore forgiven by God of all of our sins. It is through this ministry of his priesthood that these things are accomplished. And how fitting it is that the preacher refers to our Savior here by his earthly name rather than by his title. I don't know if you caught that. He refers to him here as Jesus. And again, it's very fitting. It's quite fitting because by doing so, he drives home the point that it is Jesus alone who is the one who saves his people from their sins. That's what his name means. The one who saves his people from their sins. And he accomplished this very thing as our high priest. Now, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. You know, this idea of surety, when you think about it, there are other sureties that God has given in times past that are tied to his covenant promises. I'll give you one example. For instance, after the flood, after God had flooded the earth with water, he promised Noah that he would never again destroy the earth by water. And he sealed his promise to Noah with the surety of the rainbow. The rainbow. And so every time we see a rainbow, we ought to view that as a surety on the part of God, as the guarantee from God that he will keep his promise to never destroy the earth again by water. It is a surety, a seal, a guarantee of what he has promised. Well, Jesus is the surety that God will always see us as forgiven and as righteous in his sight. You see, whenever the Father looks over at his Son and he sees those scars upon his hands and upon his feet, whenever he sees the hole in his side where the spear was thrust, whenever he sees all these marks, all these scars upon the body of his Son, he sees the one who guarantees our redemption. Jesus is our surety. And Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Better than the old covenant. Right? Now, this is the first time that the word covenant is used here in Hebrews. And we'll be spending much more time considering the new and better covenant when we get to chapter 8. But for now, I'd like to just give you a very brief definition of how we will define covenant, at least at this point. A covenant is basically a promise under some certain condition. A promise under some certain condition. That's a definition given by the reformer Robert Rollock. And I think it's a good and concise definition of what a covenant is. A promise under some certain condition. Now, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Better than the old covenant, meaning better than the Mosaic covenant. The covenant that was entered into at Mount Sinai. But how is it better than that covenant? What makes it so? How is Jesus the surety of a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant? Well, we've already considered one way, and that was how his priesthood was established by God's eternal oath. So that was one way that it's better. But let's consider some other ways that are presented by the preacher in our text. Look at verses 23 and 24. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In the Mosaic covenant, there were many priests. Many priests. And so the priesthood, naturally, and by default, the priesthood had to change from time to time, from one priest to the next, right? But in the new covenant, in the better covenant, there is only one priest who remains forever and whose priesthood is unchangeable. His priesthood cannot change. And it doesn't change because his priesthood doesn't pass on to somebody after him. It remains what it is in him and through him. So under the older covenant, the priesthood changed from man to man. It was passed on and it changed. But in Christ, it's unchangeable. It doesn't get passed on to anybody else. He fills the position perfectly. Now, the reason there were many priests in the Old Covenant was because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's what the passage says. And the reason there is only one priest according to the order of Melchizedek is because he ever lives. Theirs changes and it comes to an end. There are many priests because of the problem of death. But as it concerns Christ, this is not a problem for his priesthood. His priesthood is not subject to being ended by death. Jesus says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18, he says, "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And because he is alive forevermore, his priesthood remains unchanged. Now, in verse 27, we learn that the priests of the Old Covenant offered sacrifices daily. Have you ever wondered why they would have had to have offered sacrifices daily? Well, it's because they were sinners, just like you and me. Just like we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. So did they. They were men just like you and just like me. Not only that, but the fact is, we also are told that the blood of animals never made them fully clean. They were always in sin to some degree. There was always some sin attached to them in their ministry. You see, they were to offer sacrifices daily so that they would be reminded daily of their need for that ultimate and final sacrifice that would one day actually and truly atone for their sins. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing forward to the one that would actually accomplish the things which were pointed to and by the animal sacrifices. All their daily sacrifices reminded them of their need of that one priest who would one day offer the once and for all sacrifice to put away their sin and ours forever. Now compare that to Jesus. Because Jesus was sinless, he never, ever had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And this is one of the great things that separates him from all other priests. You see, every other priest, again, was a sinner. Even after he had offered sacrifices for his own sins, he was still a sinner. Not only could he not recall, as you think about him making these sacrifices, and as he did so, he could not recall all the sins that he had committed. And he was also even guilty of the sins that he was ignorant about. Right? And so you put it all together, and no matter how many sacrifices the priests of old might have offered on their own behalf, he remained polluted by sin and could hardly offer a sacrifice before the Lord that would take away his sin or the sins of others. And plus, we know once again that the blood of animals could not truly wash away sin. You see, that's what sets Jesus apart from all other priests. He had no sin. And therefore, as the perfect and holy priest, he was able then to go into the holy presence of God without the worry of any sin of his own that needed to be atoned for. And not only that, but Jesus was both the perfect priest and at the same time the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God. So not only was he able to present his sacrifice with pure hands, he himself was also that perfectly pure sacrifice itself, himself. And so his sacrifice was and is that perfect once-for-all sacrifice that is able to truly wash away the sins of his people. His sacrifice and his sacrifice alone is the only one that is able to atone for the sins of you and me. Notice also that they needed many priests to take up that daily work because no single priest could perfectly and ultimately meet the needs of all the people, let alone not even one person could they do that for, but especially could they not do that for all the people that needed that ministry, right? They were limited by their mere nature. See, it had to be a shared priesthood among them because of the magnitude of the work. It was more than any one single priest could handle. But not so with Jesus. He could do it all in and of himself, because not only was he a man, he is also God. Jesus is the alone high priest who is able to not only offer a once and for all sacrifice, but he is able to minister to all his people and all their needs at all times. He doesn't need any help. His is not a shared priesthood. He can, and he does, do it all. Now, the preacher goes on to add still more ways that Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Levites. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. What a lovely introduction there. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Indeed, he is the very high priest we need. Fitting in every way. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Children, do those words ring a bell in your ears? Holy, harmless, undefiled. If you've gone through the Children's Catechism yet, and question and answer 45 asks, did our Lord Jesus Christ ever commit the least sin? And those of you who have been through it know what the answer is. No. No. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Right? Indeed, Jesus was and he is holy. He is holy because he is God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so being God, he is holy. And therefore, because he is God, he is altogether without sin. Which of the Levitical priests could that be said of? They were holy, holy, holy. Jesus was and is harmless. Some translations have guiltless or blameless here. But in all cases, the point here is that Jesus was innocent in all matters relating to others. While he is holy and without sin toward God, he is guiltless and without blame toward others. See, nobody could rightfully accuse Jesus of having sinned against them. It was impossible. He could not sin. He did not sin. He couldn't be blamed for sin because he is without sin. Jesus was and is harmless. He is innocent in every way. Again, which of the Levitical priests could that be said? He was and is undefiled. He kept God's law perfectly. There was never a time when Jesus became defiled and therefore had to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, like the priests of old. While all the other priests, again, had to offer up those sacrifices for themselves because they were sinners, Jesus never did. While others might have become defiled, think about that. A priest of old could have become defiled for any host of reasons. And by that defilement, he would have been prevented from carrying out his work as a priest. He would have had to go take care of his sin and get all that remedied before he would be allowed back into the service of the priesthood. But Jesus he's never been and never will be defiled. He is pure in every way. In fact, he was so pure and so undefiled that when he touched an unclean leper, rather than him becoming defiled by that leper, the leper becomes cleansed. When he came into contact with the dead, rather than being defiled by that death, the dead are made alive. Jesus was pure and undefiled. Again, which of the Levitical priests could that be said of? He was and is separate from sinners. Though he was and is human, he never took up our sin nature. He never took up our sin nature. He was always kept separate from sinners in this way. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that he didn't associate with sinners or minister to sinners. That's the very thing he came to earth to do. He ate and he drank and he kept company with sinners in order that he might seek and save that which was lost. But he never partook of their sins. He remained separate from sinners, even though he was numbered among them. He has also become higher than the heavens. Because Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man and obeying God perfectly, even to the point of dying upon the cross, we're told he was given a name that is above all names. And likewise, along with that glorious name that he received, he has also inherited a glory even above the heavens. As our high priest, you see, he came from heaven to earth. That's where he started, was in heaven, and then he came down to earth. And he had to do that, didn't he? Because even as a ladder is of no use unless it meets us where we can step upon it. So Jesus had to come all the way down to earth in order to make it possible for us to be able to go up to heaven, right? He had to meet us where we are that he might minister to our needs. And after he finished his work on the cross and after he ascended up to heaven, he had finished that work of redemption by living, dying, and ascending back to heaven. Well, as a result of all that glorious work that he did, he inherited, therefore, a glory that is higher than the heavens. A far greater glory than he had even before he came down at the start, which is practically impossible to imagine, but it is so. A glory far greater than the heavens themselves. So Jesus then is in heaven. We're told he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And as we give attention to this idea of him being seated, we need to be careful not to think that just because he's seated that it means he's not doing anything. Right? Sometimes that might be the impression left to us, is somebody who's sitting down isn't doing anything. Well, that's not the case with Christ. Ephesians 1:22 tells us that Jesus is in this position of honor at the right hand of the Father. And he does so as our King and as the head over all things to the church. So that means he is actively bringing all things into subjection to himself through his mediatorial reign. But not only that, he is also active in other ways. He is active, as we are told here, in his intercession for us. In his intercession for us. Look at verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, to intercede is to mediate or to approach somebody on behalf of another. Right? And so in this case, Jesus approaches the Father on behalf of his people. You see, the salvation he has accomplished is ultimately wrapped up with this great work of intercession. Those whom he saves are those he also tends to and cares for in providing for their every need. And he does this through his ministry of intercession. By his intercession, we are provided with everything that we need for salvation. By his intercession, we've been justified. By his intercession, we've been sanctified. By his intercession, we're being glorified and will be glorified. By his intercession, we're given all that we need to be saved to the uttermost. It's because Jesus is interceding for us that we can be sure, we can be absolutely certain that we will persevere to the end, that we will make it to heaven. Do you remember how Jesus interceded for Peter in order that he might be upheld in his faith? You remember that back in the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren," Jesus said. Notice how Jesus prayed for Peter even before he had fallen, even before he had denied his Savior, right? Jesus is already praying for him. Indeed, Jesus prays for us even when we're not praying for ourselves. He prays for us even before we need his help. Even before we fall, he's praying for us that we might be sustained and ultimately upheld by his grace. What a wonderful ministry of our Savior. Andrew Murray said this. He said, "Without ceasing, there streams forth from him to the Father the prayer of his love for every one and every need of those that belong to him. And his very person and presence is that prayer. So closely and inseparably is he identified with those he calls his brethren." In other words, we are so united to Christ that his very presence in before the Father is that prayer. Is it not? All the Father has to do is look at him, and he knows what his people need, what to give to his people. See, unlike the priests of old, Jesus is able to intercede for all his people all the time in order to meet all our needs. Unlike all other priests, Jesus slumbers not nor sleeps. All other ministers have to take breaks. They are weak, they are frail, they need to rest. Not so with your high priest, Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. For this reason, then, no Christian should ever look to anybody else to intercede for them on their behalf in heaven. There's nobody else to look to in heaven for intercession. Jesus is the only one in heaven who intercedes for his people. And so then, it is absolutely wrong to pray to the saints or to pray to Mary. Why would anybody do so? Is it possible for anybody else to be equipped, better equipped than Jesus, to intercede on our behalf? Is it possible for anybody else to be closer to the Father and to know better how to intercede on our behalf than Jesus Christ? No, it's impossible. And aside from it being blasphemous to do such a thing, what basis does anybody have for thinking that the dead in Christ can actually receive our prayers and have the ability to answer them? The scriptures tell us of only one who intercedes on our behalf. And if we have him interceding on our behalf, then we have all that we need for faith and for life. And a great priest we have in him. Now, no doubt, Jesus knows all things. He knows us perfectly, and he knows how to sympathize with us in every way. And so we have no need for anybody else to hear our prayers in heaven. If he hears us, then we have the ear of God himself. That's all we need. Not only that, but he has also provided us with the Holy Spirit so that even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, when we are so overwhelmed by our cares and our concerns or our troubles, so overwhelmed by these things that we can't put the words together in our heads nor upon our tongues, the Spirit himself prays for us and Jesus intercedes for us in those prayers as well. So even in the times of our greatest weaknesses, we can be sure that our prayers are being heard and answered by our great high priest. Indeed, it is because Jesus intercedes as the great high priest that he is also then able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We really, really, really need to understand this. Folks, we can be saved from our sins. And we can be saved from the ultimate judgment of our sins if we come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you might be thinking to yourself that your sins are just too great. That your sins are too great. You might think that there's no way God would save somebody who has done the things that you have done in your life. You might think that there's just no hope for people of your kind. But listen to what God says. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because he is the great high priest that he is able to save to the uttermost. It's because he humbled himself to the uttermost and obeyed the Father to the uttermost and suffered the wrath of God to the uttermost that he was given that name and that glory to the uttermost that makes it possible for him to save then to the uttermost. Do you want to have your greatest problem in life taken care of? Then look to Jesus this morning. There's no other place for you to look. Jesus is the answer. He is the solution. Jesus is the one who can save you from your sin. The question for you to contemplate this morning and to carefully consider this morning is, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? See, some people don't want to be made well. They really don't. Some people love their sin so much that they're willing to put up with all the troubles that come along with their sins. But if God is calling you to himself this morning, you're going to be made well. You're going to be wanting to be made well if he is truly calling you to himself this morning. And you can be made well. You can be saved even this very day if you would but trust in Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Trust in him as your perfect high priest and perfect sacrifice for all your sins. He is the one who can forgive you of all your sins, past, even present, and even future. All of them. Through his intercession, we can have the guilt of our sins removed forever. Listen to what we are told by the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 2. If anyone sins, that's all of us, we all sin. But if anyone sins among us who are in Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. There's no doubt that our preacher to the Hebrews is spot on when speaking of Jesus, he says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Indeed, there is no one more fit to meet our needs so perfectly and permanently. Nobody who even comes close. Jesus is perfectly fit in his person and his work as our high priest to perfectly save you and me to the uttermost. And so for these reasons and more, it is blasphemous for any within the church to invest men then with a priestly office to carry on this work of the priesthood. Folks, the priesthood of Christ is His alone. We dare not touch it. It is His alone. It can't be shared with mere men, especially men like you and me, who are corrupted and tainted with sin. Listen, if the Levitical priesthood was but a shadow that was fulfilled by the substance which is Christ Himself, then why should we think it's a good thing now to go back to living as the saints did in the shadows? Going back to men to be our priests. The light is shown. The reality has come. We have the substance in Christ Jesus. Why would we want to go back to living in the shadows? If we have such a great high priest as Jesus interceding for us perfectly before the Father, then what makes us think it would be good to go back to having weak and sinful men take up that work on our behalf instead of Jesus? Or in addition to Jesus? What's lacking in His ministry that He should need help? After all that we've been told about the priesthood of Christ, why would anybody think that we would still need human priests? Wouldn't such a thing indicate that Christ is not then that once and for all great high priest of His people? Those who think it's a good idea to continue to have priests serving the church today need to reconsider. Because to promote the idea that we continue to have need for a priesthood today is to actually separate Christ's priesthood from His sacrifice. You see, if there's a legitimate need for other priests, then there must also be a legitimate need for other sacrifices. If Christ's priesthood isn't all sufficient, then neither is His sacrifice. They both go together and they are inseparable. So there is no longer then a need for priests, there's no longer a need for altars or sacrifices. Because Jesus has fulfilled all these things. Folks, just as the preacher warned, and just as he pleaded with the Hebrew Christians to not go back to the ministry of the Levitical priests, so too should we heed his warning this morning and not go back to looking to mere sinful men to be our priests today. Just as he was telling the Hebrew Christians back then, don't go back. Jesus is who you need to look to. Don't go back to these men. So too should we heed that warning today and not go back to mere men, because we have Jesus. The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Indeed, we have all that we need in Jesus. Once and for all. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.